Thank you.
All? So is that coming across, Dan? Can I? Okay, there I hear. I've had a unique morning. I knew when I left the house my one hearing aid was not working, and I kept playing with it, messing with it, and finally I just put it in my pocket, so I gave up. So anyway, hopefully you'll be able to hear me, and so if I miss something, sometimes somebody says something to me, I'm finding it more and more. Sometimes I just miss it, so if I missed what you said, I apologize, and let me know what I missed, okay? So let's ask God to help us. We have a glorious day outside, and may it be a great day in our lives. Father, we are thankful that you are an awesome, a great, and all-powerful God. And just as Andrew has mentioned, you are the God that gives us hope. For everyone who has put their faith in Christ, we have hope. We thank you for that. And Father, we just pray that everyone here will have their faith in Christ and be able to enjoy that hope. And Father, for all of us, we just pray we'll be on your path. We'll do your will. And may this morning help us. Help us on our journey, wherever we are at. That by your Spirit, through your word, we will just step in your direction. So we entrust this time to you in Jesus' amazing name. Amen. I was looking on the prayer chain of the ministry that we were a part of for a number of years in Nova Scotia. And you may not know it or believe it, but they canceled church today because of the snow. So, but I remember times like that in Nova Scotia, where one of the problems, because you're right on the coastline, you get some snow, and then it turns to freezing rain. The ocean moderates the temp, and then you have ice. I remember one day I was coming home. And had this long, long hill. Thankfully, it was sanded. And so I made it up one, and then I was going down. And then I made it up another one, and I thought, oh, I'm almost home. And we lived in a little rental house out in the country, and there was this little old dirt road to the house that we lived on. And so I was so thankful. I made it over those hills, and then I turned onto that lane, and I thought, oh, no. It was frozen. I mean, it was so iced over. So I'm in our car, and it was one of those old long things, and you know, it doesn't know where to go anyway when even it's dry. But so on ice, we're going like this, right? And I'm thinking, of course, I really learned to pray that day. But anyway, so I'm driving along, you know, or sliding along, and all I can see is on one side there's the ditch. And on the other side, there's this really solid tree. And I'm thinking, Lord, which is the better? Of course, I didn't have any choice anyway. If he chose a ditch, he chose a tree, that's where we're going, because I did not have any control. Now, you might recognize that I missed the tree, because I'm here, right? And I didn't have to go in the ditch, but I was out of control. Do you ever feel like that in your life? You really don't. It just seems out of control. You don't really know where you're going. And you don't know how you're going to get wherever it is, right? Now, we talked last week, purpose. The purpose in our personal life. And I hope you have God's purpose for your life. And we talked about that. Now, somebody nudged me this week. You know, we need to be reminded of our purpose, not just as an individual, but as a body of believers in Christ. Where are we going? Is it into a tree? Is it into a ditch? Where are we going? What does God have for us? What is his plan for us? So we want to talk about that. I've dealt with this in the past. I want to return to it because I think it's something. When you start into a new year, we need to think, okay, who are we and where does God want us to go? Now, what I like, and I read some quotes last time from Rick Warren, and he makes this statement. What is needed today are churches that are driven by purpose. Now, there's a lot of things that can drive us. And he goes on to say, the starting point for every church should be the question, why do we exist? Now, ask yourself that. Why do we exist? Should you just join a club somewhere? Or should you, be a part of some other project? I mean, why are you here and why do we exist? Then he says, until you know why your church exists, you have no foundation, no motivation, and no direction for ministry. I think that's pretty right on. He then says, strong churches are not built on programs, personalities, or gimmicks. They're built on the eternal purposes of God. That's what we want, right? We want to tap into something that is eternal and not just temporary. I mean, think how many things in life, you look back, it's a memory and it's gone. We want something that's going to last, that we're a part of something that is forever. And so we want to be a part of a church that's moving in that direction. And then he makes this observation. Remember, it's Christ's church, not ours. Okay? Jesus founded the church, died for the church, sent his spirit to the church, and will someday return for his church. As the owner of the church, he has already established the purposes that, and they're not negotiable. Our duty is to understand the purposes Christ has for the church and to implement them. Now, where do we start? Where do we start to find his purpose for us as a body of believers? Now, obviously, the two merge together. God's purpose for me as an individual and his purpose for us as a corporate body of believers. They merge together. Now, we're all unique, and we're going to live out a unique life, but we're living, if we're in his vein, going his way, then what we do individually and corporately should mesh so that everything we're involved in has eternal impact of great value. Now, let's begin our journey, and let's look at Ephesians 3. We were in Ephesians earlier today in our first service. And I want to go to Ephesians chapter 3. And this is a wonderful prayer. I've been here many, many times. It's a beautiful, beautiful prayer. But I just want to go to the end of it. He's talking in verse 19 of Ephesians 3, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. That's just an over-the-top prayer. It's a wonderful prayer, something we should engage in often. Verse 20, now to him, to God, who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. That is over-the-top as well. Verse 21, to him be the glory in the church. To God be the glory in the church. Now, one thing, if we get it right, the church is to bring glory to God. It's to show his excellence. His excellence. And to be praised for who he is and what he does and what he is doing. He is to get the honor and the glory. Now notice, though, in our passage, the church, glory in the church, but it also, and in Christ Jesus. As we've already said, the church came into existence because of what Christ has done. Christ died on the cross. He rose from the dead. He did that for those who trust Christ are then brought into this wonderful body. It's not a club. It's a living body of believers. We are actually united together by the Spirit of God. It's an amazing over-the-top thing that has happened. If you're part of the body of Christ, because you've trusted in Christ, the Spirit has placed you into Christ, we are connected in Christ. It's an amazing thing. We are not just, you know, a lot of people look at, you know, they're driving by right now. Oh, you know, there's a bunch of goofy people that meet in that building on a Sunday morning. Well, we might be goofy, but there's something far bigger than that. We are united in Christ. We have life in Christ. We have hope, as Andrew shared. We have hope. And we have purpose. We have a reason for being. You know, a lot of people are struggling in life. They don't know. You know, it's like being on that ice. They're just slipping and sliding. They don't have a clue where they're going. But we as believers have life, and we have purpose, and we should know where we're going and what God wants to accomplish in us and through us, not only individually, but together. Together. But it is only possible if Christ is at the center of it. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. You know, it says in Ephesians 5, in the chapter that follows, Christ also loved the church. It's talking to husbands, how we're to relate to our wives, which is very challenging when you think the standard. We're to love our wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Wow. Christ loves us. He died for us. And that's why he's the head of his church. You know, he wasn't just a great teacher. He wasn't just a real popular person. He died for us. He gave his life for us. And then he rose back to life. And he is the living head of his church. No person apart from Christ, and of course he is both God and man, none of us can step in and say, this is mine. I'm the head of this thing. None of us. Only he is the head of his church because he died for his church. He saved his church. And so he is the one that should be exalted in his church. He's the head. We are here to exalt him. It is so critical that we get it right. He's to be at the center. It's so easy to get off track, though, isn't it? It's so easy to lose focus. It's easy to not fulfill our purpose. We need to be aware of the danger of being distracted in the world in which we live. I think of this passage, and this is in Colossians. I'm going to just read this. And it talks about, of course, we could go to a variety of passages of danger, but it says in Colossians 2:8, which deals with false thinking, false teaching, and distraction and destruction. But in verse 8 of Colossians 2, see to it, be careful. No one takes you captive through the philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary or the little, you know, the minimal principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. I like the New Living Translation. It puts it this way. Don't let anyone lead you astray with empty philosophy and high-sounding nonsense. There's a lot of nonsense in our world. And you know what? It's easy for us to get distracted with it. I mean, think how much we're bombarded. You know, I thank the Lord for technology, the little bit I can understand it. But isn't it amazing how we're bombarded by technology? We're just, if we're not careful, we're swept off our feet and in our mind because we have bought into the ideas that bombard us. You know, we're no longer, you don't have to go looking for sin. Sin comes looking for you. Faulty ideas, they just flood in. You turn your computer on, right? And bam, you got another idea. We may realize, you know, oh, it's just an advertisement. But the advertisement often is sending a bigger message than just buy this. If you buy this, you're going to be happy forever. You're going to make life work perfectly. You will never be unhappy again. Really? What about why it broke and rusted out and died on me? Why? I'm not happy anymore. I was only happy for 3 seconds. We buy the lies and the lines. And it's not just in the secular world. A lot of times it's in the religious world. And we can buy into things that distract us from Christ. That's why in Colossians it says, you know, the danger is they were not holding fast to Christ. That was a danger. And that's a danger for us. It's so easy to hold on to the wrong stuff that ultimately will not hold on to us. It will not keep us. It will not satisfy us. It will not fulfill us. It will not meet our deepest needs. Colossians 3 says, verse 1, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is. Keep seeking. We have to stay focused. Stay focused. Stay focused. One writes, a heart possessed of Christ is fortified against the most seductive allurements of the world. Okay, Christ is the head. Our focus is to be on Him. And we are to exalt Him. Nobody else died for us. Nobody else can save us. He is the one. He is to be the center of our world. And the center of our church. It's so easy to have other things become the center, become big and important apart from Christ. One writes, if the church is centered on anything, anyone, any doctrine, any project, anything but Christ, it is off balance, it is off center. It's so easy for it to happen. You know, now that what is our natural center point? Well, I think if we're all thinking, you know, I think we're honest with ourselves, it's me, me, me. We're the center of everything in our mind oftentimes. Now, I didn't make it up. 2 Timothy 3 says this. But realize this, recognize this, that in the last days, and that's where we're at, difficult times will come. Why is it so difficult? Well, the first reason in verse 2 of 2 Timothy 3, for men will be lovers of self. Why is it so hard? You know, why do people mug people? They want the money you got, right? Why can't people stand people? Well, they offended me. Me, me, me. Everything's about me. You know, and we say, well, that's the world. We understand that. We see that. But, you know, even believers get caught up in that. I get caught up in this. You know, it says in Philippians 2, Paul said, hey, I want to send Timothy to you shortly. He's talking the believers in Philippi. And then he explains a little bit. In verse 20 of Philippians 2, he says, for I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. What? There's no other believers. There's no other believers that has concern for them. And then he says this. For they all seek after their own interest, not those of Christ Jesus. He wasn't talking about the pagans. He was talking about the fellow believers. Nobody loves you like Timothy. They're all caught up in themselves. One says, believers may not often realize it, but even as believers, we are either centered on man or centered on God. There is no alternative. Either God is the center of our universe and we have become rightly adjusted to Him, or we made ourselves the center and are attempting to make all else orbit around us. I got to show you this. Now, it hasn't happened as much recently, but every time my youngest granddaughter would come, I have this, I don't know why it's in my desk drawer, but anyway, I have this. It's a picture of the globe, you can see. You have to have really good eyes. Christian probably has better eyes than I do. Okay, anyway, it's a picture of the globe. And when my, now this is a sidetrack, but when my granddaughter comes over, she runs and gets the ball sometimes, and we play catch in the hallway, and we kind of take down the glass things and everything. But anyway, she says, ready, set, go. Anyway, but that's not what we're talking about. The globe, just as it, how do we look at ourselves? Well, we want the world to center around us. It's all about me, right? We want the world to be, we want to be the center of everything. But you know what? We weren't created to be the center of everything. Jesus is the center of everything. I knew Liam needed to play with that. Okay. He's such a good catch. I so depend on him. Okay. Thank you, Liam. You saved the people behind you. Yeah. They're very thankful for you. Okay. Okay. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says this. He died, Christ died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. To live for him. To live for him. Colossians 1:18, he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. In everything. In everything. Now, we talked about this last week. You know, our ambition is to please him. To please him. Because he's the center. He's the center point. And so we as a church are to please him. That he has to be our passion, our pursuit, our purpose. If we said our statement, you know, our purpose is to please Christ, that's the same statement for us individually. But as we look at our statement, we think of it as a body of believers, we could put it in three ways, and this is actually in our doctrinal, in our introduction statement. The first is, it obviously makes clear sense to exalt Christ, the person of Christ, to exalt, to lift him up. He's first, he's center. And then the second, after that, because if we care about what he cares about, then we will also then, secondly, we will build up, we'll edify, is a big word we don't use a lot, we'll edify the body of Christ. We'll build up the body of Christ, because Christ loves his church, right? And so we exalt Christ, we edify, we build up the body of Christ, and the third is we reach out, evangelism, we reach out to those who yet do not know Christ. That's what Christ loves the world. He wants to save them. So if we got it straight, Christ is at the center point, and then everything revolves around him. We exalt him. We care about what he cares about. We edify his body. And then we reach out to those who are not yet a part of his body. Now let's just think about it. We'll enter into this in measure, in part, this morning. If I'm going to exalt the Lord Jesus, I have to realize that everything I do is to be a part of that. In Colossians 3:23, whatever you do. Now, this is actually what is interesting about this passage is talking just to slave labor. If you were a slave and you got saved, this passage was for you. But the application, the principle plugs into where we're at. Whatever you do, do work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Whatever you do. So get our head straight. We're not just tomorrow when you go to work. When you're going to work, whatever you're going to, maybe going to school, whatever you do, do work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Not that you don't serve your boss. Not that you don't work hard to, you know, to get the grades at school. No. But ultimately you realize the reason I'm doing this is for Christ. And then that makes sense. Why, you know, you say, I got a lousy job. Okay, I understand that. But you can do a lousy job for him. You can serve Christ in dealing with a difficult boss. And God will reward you. God will reward you. Now, so everything, whether it's going to school, raising children, whatever God has for you, do it as unto him. Now, let's just think a little bit what's important to him. Well, first of all, if we do what we do for him, we ultimately will do what we do for the will of God. Now, this is a passage in John 6:38. Lord Jesus said this, and he's speaking to his Father, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." So if we have a passion and we're centered in Christ, we're going to be concerned what he's concerned about, and we're going to want to do what he did, and he wanted to fulfill the will of his Father. So he wanted to do what God, his Father, wanted him to do. Remember what he says, "Not my will, but thine be done," before he went to the cross? Not my will, but thine be done. You see, if we have a passion like Christ, if he's really the center point, then we want to do God's will. How do I know God's will? How do you know God's will? You got to be in God's word, right? If you throw this out of your life, you know, I mean, most of us don't, you know, throw it. Although I have seen a lot of people who, somebody gave them a gift and they thought, man, grandma gave me this gift, but I'm going to take it to Value Village, right? You get Love Grams. I saw that the other day, Love Grams. And it was in Value Village. Well, that person is not reading their Bible. Now, maybe they got another one, but working with the illustration. If you just have sent your Bible to Value Village, or you just put it in the shelf, you know, where you can't see it, or you put it in a drawer somewhere, you don't know God's will. Now, you may have picked up on a few things. Thou shalt not kill. That's one that we kind of all like if we're the target of some angry person. Thou shalt not kill. I read that somewhere. Granny said that somewhere. But you know what? There's a lot of other stuff we haven't got. And so God wants us to be in his book so we will know what God's will is, because that's Christ's will. Your will be done. Now, if we want to do the will of God, we want to worship God. You know, if Christ is really that important, we want to bring adoration. You know, isn't it amazing the things that we worship? You know, Jesus said in John 4, "True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers." We want to worship him. You see, if he's really, I think sometimes it's so easy when we get in a group, we just kind of think, what do people think? Or what, you know, how's this? Or, you know, how much are we thinking about the Lord? Just thinking about him. God, you're awesome. You're wonderful. Thank you for sending your son for me. God, thank you. You know, that's one reason we have the breaking of bread on a regular basis. It's a time really to worship. Do this in remembrance of me. And when we remember him, we worship him. We worship. If we're in step with God as a church, we're a church that worships God. We worship him. We adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Now, also, we will glorify him, which obviously this comes out of this. But this is in John 17:4. "I glorified you on earth." That's what Jesus said to his Father, "having accomplished the work which you have given me to do." When we glorify God, we display and we proclaim God's excellence. God, we exalt him. Now, also, when we glorify him, we allow his characteristics to be impressed in and through us by the Spirit of God, so that when people see us, they see some reflection on what God's like. Like, how would God treat his neighbor? When they see us and they see some reflection of kindness to maybe a difficult neighbor, that brings glory to God. Where did that kindness come from? Ultimately from God. He gets the credit for that kindness. If you're compassionate, if you're loving, if you hold your tongue, you know, when you really got something to say and you know you shouldn't say it, that glorifies God, right? If the Spirit of God has held in check our sinful outbursts. We glorify God. We don't want to ruin God's reputation by the way we live. You know, isn't that the sad thing? So many people have looked at a Christian. And of course, non-believers are always looking for an opportunity to shoot down Christianity because they don't want to believe it anyway. But they just love it when they have a lousy Christian neighbor, right? Because what have we done? Not only are we in the black book, but God, we put his name in the black book. And we've hurt the church. We've hurt other believers. Because, well, they go to that church. No, we want to glorify God. We want to allow God to work in us and through us. Now, another thing that's very important, we must just love Christ. If he's the center point, we love him. We want to do what he wants us to do. This is my commandment, he says. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. How would people respond? Do they notice that we love the Lord by the way we live? Does the world have any inkling that we actually love the Lord? That he's special to us. He's precious to us. We want to do what he wants us to do. That's part of exalting the Lord. And then we'll notice this in a little bit more, but we just want to respond. You know, if we love like the Lord Jesus loves, then we will love one another. That glorifies God. That's showing off God's love. When we love one another, imperfect as we are, we all have our warts and our wobbles. We all are like that. We're saved. If you've trusted Christ, you're saved, but you haven't been totally set free from all the struggles that you have yet. Not until we're with the Lord Jesus. So we all have idiosyncrasies. God is glorified when we love one another with our idiosyncrasies. This is where we exalt, all about exalting Christ. Now, if we're going to pull this off, though, we're not going to pull it off in our power. We're going to have to not only exalt the Lord Jesus, we're going to have to abide in the Lord Jesus. You know, he says this in John 15, apart from me, you can do zippo. Apart from me, you can do nothing. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You know what? If we want to live out our purpose, it's not enough to know our purpose. We have to know God's power. We have to draw on his strength. We have to start our day. You know what? We have to start our day realizing we are inadequate to pull this thing off. We're inadequate to live life to the full. We're inadequate to do and exalt the Lord Jesus. We're inadequate to be the kind of church God wants us to be. Only in the strength of the Lord Jesus can we do this. So we begin our day. When you step out your day, you step out. If we step out right, we step out dependent. We want to do what's right, but we step out knowing the power is from him, not from us. And so we move out and we say, God, I want to move out. I want us to fulfill your purpose, both as an individual and as a group of body of believers. We want to do it, but we know we can't do it apart from you empowering us. You know, so many Christians are so discouraged. They've just been so discouraged because they know the standard's high and they know they keep failing. And they just want to give up. God says, don't give up. Lean on me, depend on me, count on me. And then we really will be able to fulfill the ultimate purpose God has placed us here for. I just want to put my toe in on the second part of building up the body. God loves, as we've said, God loves his church. He loves his people. So we should love one another. We should want, when we get together, we want to build up, we want to edify, encourage, establish, strengthen one another. You know, we all go through weeks that are just, they're just black. You know, maybe that last week was like that for you. Think of some of the dear people we've prayed for. Think of Morgan, man, been in the hospital so long. You know, it'd be so easy just to give up. We need to build up one another. You know, some days, you know, you're feeling great. Well, that might be the day that you can minister to the person who feels lousy. We build up one another. Obviously, we teach the word. It's a big part. We're Bible chapel. We teach the word because it's God's will. It shows God's way. But you know, one of the things we've already said this, but we love one another. This is my commandment that you love one another, John 15, 12. Love one another just as I have loved you. You know what? we will not accomplish God's will, God's purpose for us as a body of believers unless we love one another. We sacrifice for one another. We care about one another. We shoulder the burdens of one another. We lift up one another. We do what's best for one another. God has called us to this body. God has placed us in this group. This is our place to serve and to love. And I think of this serving one another through love. Again, through love, serve one another. Serve one another. Serve one another. I was thinking how we need each other. My wife was online, and she found this sewing table. Now, men, if your wife loves sewing, don't let her go on the computer and look online, okay? But anyway, so she got this sewing table, and she made some bids on it. It was a used sewing table. And so anyway, after a little bit of going back and forth, she purchased it. Well, that's nice if they deliver it. So anyway, I'm thinking, how am I going to get this sewing table? And I wasn't feeling all that great anyway. But I asked Leon if he would, with his truck. I never buy a truck because people are always asking you to do something, right? But anyway, I asked Leon if he'd help me go pick this thing up. And so, anyway, Leon graciously came, and we got, and he brought all this padding. It was a rainy, nasty, cold day. And so, anyway, we got, and we drove down, it was down in the Toronto area, and we got down there. And she wasn't there, right? She had actually been in the hospital overnight, so it was a little weird, the whole thing. But she was a very nice person. She finally got back from Emerge. So we're all set. We're thinking. And so she shows us where the sewing table is. We go downstairs, and it's an older sewing table. So it was built. It was built to last but not to lift, okay? And so we got this thing. It's in the basement. And so we're thinking, now how are we going to get this thing up in Leon's truck? Now, I'm not feeling very great, and so Leon looks at me. He knows I'm a wimp, and so he said, okay, we had this dolly thing, and he said, I'll pull, because that was the most pressure. I'll pull. He's going to pull. Well, I got to do something, so I'm going to push. You know, at least I look like I'm trying, and Leon's pulling. I'm pushing, and the dear lady, she feels so sad and sorry for us. She's pushing my back. So Leon's pulling, I'm pushing, and she's pushing. And we dolly this thing up, boom, 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 finally get to the top. Oh, thank you, Lord. Then when there's another thing, we have to move another thing, and then we finally get in the truck. And then I was so glad. Oh, I don't know if I had a hernia or not. But anyway, I was so glad we got it there. And so then we have to drive home. We had a nice time, a great time. And so we get home. And then the lady's not there, just Leon and I, and we're thinking, oh, man. Anyway, Superman, I turned on my Hercules powers, and we finally got it in, right? Finally got it in. I don't think my wife really appreciates the depth of this story. She's not here, you can see. Okay, so we got it in, and then I'm looking, and this was just this last week, I'm thinking, I don't quite, Marty said, my wife said to me, she says, I'm not sure how this thing works. And I'm looking at, I don't know how it works either, right? It's supposed to go up and down and up and down, I think. And so Jim, he came over, Jim, would you look at this? And he said, anyway. So he told me how to make it work. And then I greased it up yesterday. So it's supposed to go up and down. That's the plan, up and down, whenever my wife desires a different height, right? This is Husbands Love Your Wife Week. But anyway, so this thing is in her sewing room, and it actually works. It actually works. And I did it all by myself. Right? Yeah, right. I am such a wimp loser, right? No technology, but I pushed. And I got pushed. And you know what it shows? We need to do stuff together. A body of believers serving one another. Now, I hope I never have to tell you to come help me move the sewing table. If I do, don't come. But anyway, we work together. Think of all the people that make this morning work. The sound, as Andrew already shared, the sound and the singing and the playing. I said to Jack, how old was you when your mother started making you play the piano?
Seven.
I'm so glad she made him keep at it. My mother lost out. I rebelled. But anyway, aren't you glad he kept playing? And Gloria and all those who minister together, serving one another. You know, that's one way we edify the body. We exalt the Lord. And we live consistent with our purpose as a church family. Let's pray. God, help us live out what you've designed us to be. Not just individually, although that's critical, but now corporately, as a body of believers. May we truly enjoy being together. May we live out why we were saved. And Father, if there's anyone here not saved, God, we invite them to trust in the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. And for those of us who know the Savior, may we know, realize, and enjoy being a part of this body that He has created. May we live out our purpose and exalt our Savior. In His name.